Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Simple. Simple verse, powerful verse. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the simplicity, Lord, of the gospel message. Thank you, Lord, for the choice that is given to every man, whether it be death or life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son that enabled this choice and the eternal life that we can have through him. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would just give us clarity of thought. Lord, give me clarity of speech. And I pray, Lord God, that this passage just might change us, Lord, transform us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, while verse 23 is actually meant to be a very concise summation of everything we've really seen in chapter 6 so far, a concise summation of why we as believers should not continue in sin once we have trusted in Christ for salvation. This verse here also gives us the complete basic elements of the entire gospel message. The entire gospel message. It puts forth, really, the choice between death and life. I recently conducted a survey of some people that I felt would be the absolute most able to give me a complete, honest, and unadulterated answer to a very common sense question. I went to the children of our church, and I asked this question of those ages 3. How old is Rachel? 8. She's the oldest one. Ages 3 to 8, I asked this question, okay? Here's the question I asked. Let's say you got in trouble at home. What would you rather have? A spanking or ice cream? What kind of response do you think I got? Now, I have to tell you, every single one of them, even the 3-year-olds, gave me a puzzled look just before they said ice cream. A puzzled look as in, this is the dumbest question I've ever heard in my life. I can't even believe you're asking it. In fact, the one that gave me the worst trouble was Alyssa, because she says, "But I deserve a spanking." which is true. Now, as I went through this, though, it told me three things. It told me three things. First of all, she finally did fess up, said, "Well, yeah, I mean, if he's offering ice cream, I'll take the ice cream, okay?" But it told me three things. It told me that they knew full well ice cream is better than punishment. All right, they knew that beyond a doubt. It told me that they knew ice cream is not what they deserved. Okay, because Alyssa gave me the worst time, but all of them looked at me like, this is a dumb question. Ice cream, okay? Thirdly, it told me that even though they knew they deserved punishment, these honest, unadulterated children would accept ice cream instead. They'd be perfectly okay with that, okay, if it were offered. Well, this is really the kind of choice being put forth in verse 23. Death or life? Well, duh, you know, right? Okay, which would you prefer? And in chapter 6, Paul's already communicated who we are as believers in Christ. He showed us who we are, what we have, and how to use what we have. And it all comes down, it all leads us to this verse at the end of chapter 6, verse 23, that tells us, again, what was meant to be a summation of why we as believers should not continue in sin. I mean, look at what it led to, okay? Why would you do that? tangent there, okay? But it shows us, it also gives us the complete set of elements for the entire gospel message and puts forth a choice between life or death, okay? The word gospel, of course, means good news, and where sin produces bad news, it is the gift from God that produces good news, and that's what we find in this verse here. That's where I got our topic. Our topic is the gift of God from Romans 6:23. And it begins by telling us the bad news first. And that first element, the first element is what sin deserves. That's our first point, what sin deserves. And with that, let's read the first part of the verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we'll stop there. The first element of the gospel is what sin deserves. In 1975, an unemployed teacher from Amsterdam, and I couldn't actually find his name, but he entered the museum there in Amsterdam, which currently held Rembrandt's work of art called The Night Watch. And this unemployed teacher went in there. This, again, 1975, the painting was worth about $1 million then. And he went up to this painting with a bread knife and started slashing it. Slashed this painting. He got thrown in jail for that. My question to you, is that fair? Is it? It's canvas with oil on it. An oily piece of canvas. He cut it up. And he gets thrown in jail for that? Is that fair? Okay. In the state of Nevada, there can be up to a $2,000 fine for littering. Now, keep in mind, I understand that the reason that guy got thrown in jail is because he took something that was made as beautiful, and he ruined it. He made it ugly, and he ruined it. Here's one for you. In the state of Nevada, there can be up to a $2,000 fine for littering. Nevada ain't that beautiful to begin with. All right, parts of it, all right? All right, I like it when we get our snow in the mountains and that. But $2,000, is that fair? Yeah, it is, okay. And really, all we're doing there is we're taking something that originated from the earth, we're giving it back. But truly, we are taking something that was beautiful, that God created as beautiful and holy, and we are making it ugly and ruined. And yes, that is fair. And while I do not want to deter from the simplicity of our passage and what's being said here, probably the best way to do this is we're going to take this passage bit by bit and look at precisely what is being said here. The first thing we find concerning what sin deserves is we find the wages here. The wages. This is the value. This is the value. In fact, the word used here speaks of a soldier's pay. That's what these wages is talking about. Now, when we oftentimes think about wages today, we think about a set dollar value paid per hour, regardless of what's accomplished. But really, that's not what these wages are talking about, okay? These wages are deserved. And it talks about a soldier's pay, which was based upon the spoils of a conquest. Now, first of all, if they didn't win, they didn't get anything. But if they did win, then he would get a portion, what he deserved of those spoils. Okay? That is what these wages are. But our verse is not talking about a wage for plunder. It's talking about the wage of sin. The wage of sin. That's our next word in our verse here. Sin is the deed. Where the soldier fought for his wages, mankind sins for his. The word sin in the Bible has a very, very broad definition. The word here speaks of an offense or violation of something. But let me just give you a rundown quickly, because I think this is important that we understand what God thinks says concerning sin. In 1 John 3:4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is anything that violates the laws of God, the perfect standards of God. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14:23 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Proverbs 21:4 says, a haughty look and a proud heart are sin. Elsewhere we read, hate, murder, adultery, unbelief in God, cheating, deceit, fornication, witchcraft, jealousy, pride, selfishness, envy, drunkenness, coveting, lying. That's sin. James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. 1 Samuel 12:23 says that not praying to God when we know we should is sin. There are both sins of commission and sins of omission, sins of action and sins of attitude. And to sum all of this up as best as we can and fit them into an all-inclusive definition, sin is anything that misses the mark of God's perfection. It is anything short of God's perfection. That means if we are not perfect, okay, we are sinning against God. That means perfection means doing everything perfectly all the time. Anything short of that is sin. It is taking, again, what God has created and intended to be beautiful and holy and making it ugly and ruined. And for that reason, Psalm 5:4 says that evil or sin will not, or actually cannot, dwell with God. It cannot be in the presence of God. And Romans 3:23, we read that about a couple months ago, tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. Man sins because he is a sinner. And what does he deserve as a sinner? Well, the wages of sin is death. Is death. This is the currency. Okay, this is the currency. This is what man through sin earns. Because man is a sinner, he dies physically. In fact, in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. The Bible calls that the first death, physical death. The reason that physical death happens is because Adam sinned, and all of his descendants are now sinners through the sin of Adam. We are sinners. We age. We deteriorate. We eventually physically die. But also, because man sins, he dies spiritually. Romans 5:12 again says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, Revelation 21:8 speaks about this second death. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dying spiritually is being forever separated from God in a fire of constant torment. The wages of sin is death. And that is fair. That is fair. What a cruel, cruel master sin is. It promises us a wage. Man thinks the wage of sin is a bounty of pleasure, self-satisfaction, independence, abounding freedom. But when man least expects it, all of a sudden he realizes he is not free at all, as death clings to him and drags him into a dark, godless, and excruciating eternity. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That is what sin deserves. However, one of the greatest words in the Bible is the very next word in our verse. What is it? But, that's right. There is an alternative to death. Death does not have to be the eternal destination of man. Because the next element is what God offers. We've seen what sin deserves or what the sinner deserves, and now we find what God offers the sinner. What do we call it when we receive something, an offer, that we don't deserve? Grace? Gift? Okay, actually, both of those words are translated from the word in the original language for gift in that verse. It's a gift. That's right. Some of the most precious gifts that I have ever received were simply given in a moment out of love. The first one being salvation from my sin. But I think of other acts, okay? A winter coat that was left on our doorstep because we couldn't afford one for our daughter. A card of encouragement. Time of fellowship with a good friend. A need filled. Let's read the verse again. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Here we find the gift, okay? In complete contrast to death, we as sinners are offered the gift that we don't deserve but desperately need. Now, there's something very special about this word, and you've already pointed it out, okay? The word used for gift in the original language actually speaks of a divine gratuity, okay? Something that is completely and utterly free. As a result, some translations even add the word free before gift in this because that's what the word means. It's a divine gratuity, a free gift. But really, that's redundant because for a gift to be a gift, it has to be free or else it's not a gift. The same word is translated as grace. As grace. Grace is a reward that we do not deserve. It is God showing us favor when we do not deserve favor. The gift is one that is indeed free with no strings attached, nor there can there be any strings, or else it would not be a gift. It is gracious, and the reason that it is gracious is because it is of God. It's of God. That is why it's called a divine gratuity here. That's why that word is defined that way. It is of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which fits as tight as a glove with this verse here. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And as we take these two verses and look at the things that they show us, we learn some things here. First of all, being of God, it cannot be of us. Being of God, it cannot be of us. Besides that, if it was of us, then it can't be a gift. Do you see the dilemma here? It's literally and physically impossible to give ourselves a gift. I know we talk a lot about that nowadays. I'm going to go get myself a gift, but that's not a gift. That's a purchase, okay? I'm going to get myself a gift because I've earned it, right? That's not a gift. That's a purchase. This gift is of God. It is from Him because only He could give a divine gratuity. So being of God, it cannot be of us. Being of God, it cannot be of works. We've already talked about this. This is a gift that we do not deserve. By definition, we cannot earn it or any part of it. And then thirdly, being of God, it has not, we have nothing to boast about. Being of God, man has nothing to boast about. I have a good friend who a couple years ago, he needed a car for his daughter so that she could drive back and forth to work. And he had a very limited budget as to what he could spend for this car. And went hunting, couldn't find anything worthwhile. And finally, actually, someone from the church that he was going to said, you know, I've got this older economy car. It runs great. It's a teeny little thing, but you can have it. You can have it. And my friend, you know, he offered him some money for it, and the guy kept saying, no, I don't want anything for it. Now, I don't know all of the ins and outs of the story, but I think it was for some kind of a tax reason. Again, I don't know all the ins and outs. He ended up giving the guy a dollar for it. And I don't remember why, okay? But he gave him a dollar for it. Now, my friend did not do this. But upon doing that, he could have very easily come up to me afterwards, or anybody else for that matter, and say, hey, check out my new car. Gave a buck for it. He's got room to boast. Even the most minute contribution enables the opportunity to boast. To boast about something that had absolutely nothing to do with him, that has absolutely nothing to do with us or our ability. Even the most minute work involved gives the opportunity to boast. Well, not so with the child of God, because the gift is all of God, lest anyone should boast. What is the gift? Well, the gift of God, according to our verse, is eternal life. Eternal life rather than death. And I want us to notice some contrast here in this portion of the verse between death and life. First of all, death is earned, life is free. Sin pays a wage, and that wage is death. God offers a free gift, and that gift is eternal life. Also, death is deserved, life is gracious. We deserve to be separated from God because we don't qualify to be in His presence. We are imperfect. We are sinners who sin. But God makes us an offer that we do not deserve. He offers unmerited favor. And then the third contrast concerning eternal life here is death is beatable. Life is forever. And let me explain that. Notice that while the death being spoken of here in this verse is in fact eternal separation from God, Paul does not use the word eternal death. He doesn't call it eternal death because it only becomes eternal if the sinner dies in that condition. Okay, so spiritual death is beatable. In fact, I believe that Paul makes this distinction specifically because until we die physically, separation from God for eternity is beatable. It is beatable. And when we receive God's gracious gift of eternal life, it is indeed forever from that moment forward. Eternal life, by definition, can only be eternal if it never ends. So once we receive it, it is ours. What a gracious master God is. In contrast to the cruel master of sin, who pays us an eternity of death, God offers us the free and gracious gift of eternal life instead, as a promise. We've seen what sin deserves. We've seen what God offers, and the last element this morning is where rescue is found. Where rescue is found, and I'll just read the end of verse 23. Here's our answer. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, exclusively, is the rescue from sin found. Andrew Theron was a spectator at an off-road race in Southern California. At just the right moment, he noticed that one of the trucks that was racing had lost control and in a split second was coming for him and the small crowd that he was standing in. And in that instant, instead of running away, Andrew pushed the eight people that were with him in the crowd out of the way of the truck while he himself got hit and died. While I don't want to take anything away from his heroics, it was a very selfless thing for him to do. But the news article that I read this story and ended like this, and I'm going to quote it to you, and I have no idea what their motive was in this. Well, I guess maybe I do, but I'm just going to read it to you, okay? He tells a story just like I told it, and then he says this, and I quote, he says, "Modern-day traditional Christians can now add another dimension to their sacred scripture inscribing that Andrew Theron died to save others, and this was not exclusive to Jesus of Nazareth." While there are several problems with his statement on several different levels, what Andrew did was heroic. It was selfless. There's no doubt about it. However, even the people that he saved will die again someday. They will die. They will come to that spiritual death at some point in their life, okay? What Andrew did was heroic, and what he did was heroic, except it is entirely different from what Jesus did, okay? And therein lies the reason that Jesus is exclusive. Once again, taking the end of this verse word by word, the word in, or your translation might read through, okay, through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It speaks of the availability. The word in indicates that what follows is the only source of eternal life. Life after physical death is available from only one place. No other man, no other man-made ideas, philosophies, theories, or pursuits can lead to eternal life, only to death. Only in Christ Jesus is eternal life available. In fact, Jesus said in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. He shall live." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said. The word Christ speaks of his deity. It means anointed or appointed one. The one who is God with us. The one who is the very Word of God come in human flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus speaks of his humanity. God came in human flesh to live the perfect life that we could not live, so that he could die on our behalf. Living and dying, Jesus demonstrated his humanity. In fact, listen to Isaiah 53:5-7, speaking of the anointed one. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." In Christ Jesus, and the word Lord speaks of his victory. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. And I've saved, taking it a little bit out of order here, the word "our" speaks very much of our responsibility in this. Christ Jesus is Lord. There's no doubt about that. Philippians 2:10, 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And whether one responds and trusts in Him or not, Jesus is Lord. However, He is our Lord only after we have trusted in Him for eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was meant to be a concise summation of why we as believers should not continue in sin also gives us the complete set of elements for the entire gospel message. Where sin deserves death, where we deserve to be separated from God forever because of sin, the good news is God offers a solution. And that solution is eternal life, found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not really a difficult concept to understand. It's not a difficult question to answer, a difficult choice to make. Do you want a spanking or do you want ice cream? Do you want to be separated from God or do you want to be with Him? Do you want to suffer the consequences of your sin? Or will you accept that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came and died for you, taking your punishment already, so that you could have eternal life instead? Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Sadly, because we in this room are no longer children with an unadulterated view of common sense, many of us look at a choice like this and we don't even give it any thought. We think that is a dumb question. That it doesn't even warrant a response. They've convinced themselves that a choice like this cannot even exist, so they don't warrant it with an answer. Maybe that is you today. And you need to understand that God has gone to great extremes to offer you an alternative to the punishment that you deserve. And He's done this because He loves you. In fact, God loves you so much that He wants you to be with Him. He willingly sent His own Son to die a brutal, bloody death that He did not deserve, so that we could have what we do not deserve. Now, God's already done this. He has already done this for us. So the only person that your decision affects is you. And if you are not sure where you will spend eternity, if you have never warranted this choice with a verbal response, if you are not sure whether you have or not, now is the time. Because if you die with the choice unmade, dead you will stay. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved from the penalty of sin. Will you trust in Christ alone right now? It's as simple as yes or no. Life or death. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, there are a lot of things in this book that you've given us that teach us about you, that teach us about ourselves, that teach us about the world. There are very, very, it is a vast, vast book of knowledge. There are a lot of very, very intricate and detailed and complicated teachings within this book, Lord God. But Lord, for the means of salvation, Lord, you have been so clear. And the answer is so simple that it can be summed up in one line. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the good news that can change us from an enemy of yours, a sinner separated from you, to a friend, a child of yours, blessed eternally in your presence. And Lord, for that we thank you this morning. We thank you for the conciseness and simplicity of this message. And I pray, Lord God, that as this choice is put before each of us, for those, Lord, that have not warranted this choice with a response, Lord, I pray that they would today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our final song this morning is Mighty to Save. So if you would please stand and join with us.
Compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.